I want to look this evening at just the topic of grace. I had one lesson picked out, and when I was working on it last night and then worked on my lesson for this morning, I realized that even though they were made months apart, they were almost the same, or at least to me they seemed the same, and I didn't want to do the same lesson in the morning and the evening. And so I went through my old grace lesson that I had put together, and this is essentially just, I was wondering, well, what is the classic find every use, at least in the English Standard Translation, of the word grace, and just start putting them into categories. What's this passage talking about? What's this passage talking about? And I had a lot of fun putting this lesson together, and I had a lot of fun studying for it even this morning and getting ready. I think that it's just an interesting study to look at. The statement in 1 John 1:14-18, it talks about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And just that idea of John, who got the opportunity to see Jesus. And this is how he describes Jesus to us at first. Someone that they saw who was full of glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father. And he was full of grace and truth. And then, as he continues on, verse 16, and from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. It's such a neat idea. And this powerful image, and I don't know exactly what grace upon grace is, but that idea, we have grace, and God is happy to give us more grace. Galatians 4 talks about you came to know God, or even better yet, to be known by God. And just that idea about how we have access to something that is really great, but it's not necessarily just us reaching up, but it's God reaching down to us. In Titus chapter 2, there's another passage, just opening it up, thinking about the idea of grace. In Titus chapter 2:11-14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to, and then there's this list of practices and ideas, activities that we engage in, or even just attitudes that are a part of us because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And this is a great passage. Actually, I use this passage on the back of one of the cards that we mail out and just say, what came and what happened and what are we going to do about it? Just looking at how simple it is because of God's salvation that came. Paul continues the strong theme on grace in verse 4 of chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is one of those passages where the sermon could be, since we have this, why would we give it up? And if you tried to put together how many of those lessons there are in the New Testament, I mean, almost every letter that Paul writes has a moment like that. And most of his letters have several moments. Look at what we have. This great grace. Why would we give it up? By grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of us. And that is a reassuring idea. When Paul's talking about that in Romans, he says, essentially, aren't you glad it's based on the promise and not on you because you messed up? But since it's all this weight is on the promise, we can rest assured. This is a great thing. Now, he continues in Ephesians 2 that we were created for His workmanship, for good works. You know, and so there's the whole grace or works argument out there, but that's not really the point here. Aren't we lucky? Aren't we blessed, more than lucky, to be in an age when we can have God's grace? When I was looking at the word, there were three ideas that I seem to be putting these passages about grace into. I don't think that these are astounding or new ideas at all, but I just noticed that there was a lot of passages that was relating the fact that God's grace is known by the fact that God gave us His Word. That makes sense. His Word is His mind. And I can't read your mind, and you can't read my mind, but what's astounding is that we can read God's mind. And that's kind of flabbergasting. And because of that word and because of that sharing of His mind, we can know what grace is and we can have grace and then we can be in grace. There's a few passages that talk about It's a place that you stand, or it is a place that you are. This, the modern word might be our worldview. How do you see the world? Or what, when you wake up in the morning and you look out, are you seeing the world with rose-tinted glasses? How do you see where you are? And grace needs to be the way we see and the way we operate. And how often grace is joined with behavior. So many of the verses that talk about grace and God's grace is almost always connected to what he did through grace or by grace or because he is a gracious God. And then scattered throughout, I have verses that I like that I didn't necessarily know where I was going to put them in the lesson. But this one, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's neat to think about how wrong Paul was. And we are so happy that he got fixed, that God could fix him and teach him and show him what is right. And by God's grace, Paul is who he is. And then really, because of that, I can be who I am through God's grace through him. So I want to look at some passages looking at God's grace and his word. We'll look at Acts 14 and then Acts 20, 32. This lesson was long, even when I did it in Albany, and we only have one worship hour. And we kind of go on as long as we want to. So I'm probably going to start chopping chunks out of the lesson as I go along. I've got my timer running. We'll see how we go. But in Acts chapter 14, this opening paragraph connects a whole lot of... There are people talking all over this paragraph. Acts 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. They did that by speaking to them, contrary. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and entered the surrounding country. And they continued to preach the gospel. And so we have this great phrase here in verse 3. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs. They're speaking words, and that word is the gospel. We see that in verse 7. But also, God is commending or approving them speaking. And he's proving that with miracles, but their speech is called the word of his grace, and the fact that he is has this activity along with it, and we can understand that's really what the gospel is. It is the word of what is going to make us blessed and us right with God. It is the communication of God's forgiving and merciful heart. And in chapter 20, in verse 32. In chapter 20 and in verse 32, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul is closing up his talk with these elders and the work and the activity and the mindset that they needed to have. And he says, "I commend you to God." Well, of course. And to the word of his grace. And what does the word of God's grace do? It builds you up. So you get strength from the understanding you have as you read through it. The more you read it, the more you understand it, and the stronger you get. And it gives you the inheritance. Understanding brings us to hope. Jesus is the reason that we can be forgiven. His death means that we can be forgiven. Jesus' resurrection means that we can hope. So it's really Jesus, but the word... John tells us that Jesus is the Word. But the Word is how we can know anything about it. And so we need that so that we can be built up. Jesus is the hope and salvation through which we access it. But by the Word of His grace, we can know this great Jesus who did so much for us. In Colossians 1:6, I'm just going to read it from my notes. This word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed to the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So when they heard this gospel message, they weren't merely hearing data and facts and stories and cool events, but they were hearing the grace of God. They could understand God does love me, does love you. They could perceive and consider and then love, thank, and glorify God because of what His Word did for them. And what's interesting is we are thankful to God even before we're saved. When we realize what the Word does and what God does to us through the Word of His grace, we already begin being thankful as we're approaching the waters of baptism. It's such a powerful thing, this Word that we have. It's what we need to live in today. On the opposite side, we know in Galatians, only the true gospel words, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. There is one great way, and there's no other way. And so we see that there is even the opposite, or the negative use there, talking about how bad that was. And in 2 Corinthians 4:15, there's this idea that grace was extending to more and more people, and it was continuing to grow. And so there's this diligent work and effort at Paul, and the more people there will be who hear and understand the gracious word, the more people there will be to thank and glorify God. That's really where the problem began in Romans 1, right? They neither glorify God nor were thankful. And when we hear this word, we can know what God's grace is all about, and it can move us. I think that that's a very exciting idea. Grace is a location, or it is a place, or a standing that we have. In Acts chapter 13, verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. It's like they're getting on the train. Get on this train. This train is going to take you somewhere. Use this. Go to the next town and use this grace. You are in it. You are active. Continue in it. They taught it. They shared it. They lived it. They survived through it, and they survived all sorts of troubles, and they kept bringing more and more people into that place. Again, with Galatians, we have the opposite. You've been severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. We can be in it, and we can get out of it. I don't like to talk about the fact that we can, but it's a reality. Those who no longer held the word are no longer in the grace. No longer thinking or living as one guided by God's grace. And so if I'm supposed to wake up and put rose-tinted glasses on and that's my attitude, and someday somebody gets up and we have that phrase, somebody got up on the wrong side of the bed, they didn't put those glasses on. They didn't take that character on them that day. And if we leave God's word, what is that going to make out of us? What are we going to look like in the morning? In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, verse 2, through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, this one makes it sound like there's a spot. You know, let's go out to the Mediterranean Sea and find that one spot Paul was standing on when he wrote that phrase. It's a place to be. We need to be there. We need to stand in it, stand through it. Not just a physical location, but a state of being or mindset. That is where we stand, and that is how we are able to stand. And through grace, we are able to stand firm, and we are in good standing with God. This is where I want to be. I don't want to get out of that place. I want to be in God's good graces. I want Him to look on me with kindness. So this is a place that we need to learn about and be in and live in and continue in. In Romans 6, 14 and 15, turn over there. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under law but under grace? By no means. It's the middle of that. It's really the end of one argument and the beginning of another bit of that argument. But Paul is again and again saying, look what you are under. Look what you are in. In Galatians, it was always under the law, under a tutor, under this oppressive system. The word under isn't really used with grace. We are in it. We are a part of it. This is a much better place to be, to be in a place where by God's word we can stand and be comforted rather than being under the law, by God's word, all we could do was fall. But now because of the gospel of grace, we can stand and be lifted up. It is an exciting thing. We are no longer failing according to God's word, but instead we are lifted up by God's word. And in Hebrews chapter 12, 15 and 16, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up or causes trouble, and that by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. We have this place. You need to be in it. You need to obtain it. You need to be there in the grace of God. And really, this verse I'm using as a segue into the next idea about our behavior. What is it that's making someone fail to obtain it? It's not just that they don't stand still, stand firm, but these behaviors start pulling them away from that. And if I'm just lazy and just stand and don't move forward in the way that I ought, if I don't strive forward for the prize and the upward calling, then I'm being pulled into this lazy behavior or selfish behavior and all these attitudes that, like Esau, I'll sell everything for a bowl of lentils. And I'll just be weeping afterwards. And so this is idea. Our behavior must be in line with the words of grace in order to stand in grace. And so grace is joined with behavior. Grace is joined with practices. Look at Philippians 1 verse 7. I think that this was an interesting idea. In Philippians 1 verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Oh, that sounds great. Both in my imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Oh yeah, that part too. We all want to be partakers of grace with Paul. That sounds excellent. You go back and you look at what Philippi went through. He's not talking about, oh, we were together and we had some really nice sunshiny Sundays. It looks like he didn't have very many Sundays there. And it didn't shine on him. And so they went through really rough behavior and treatment and troubles. And so this idea about Matthew 7 verse 20, by their fruits you shall know them. We are known, or we know that we are, or we can, you know, rest assured that we're in God's grace when we have behaviors in line with that. And one of it's going to be oppression. And one of it's going to be that idea of people wanting to make fun of us or to bring us down or to look at us in that sideways glance. These are all really mild and pathetic in comparison to what Philippi and Paul went through. So we live in an age and a day that it is great to be a Christian, and it's easy to be a Christian. And maybe that makes it hard in some ways. If I don't have to work hard every day I go to work at being a Christian, and I don't have to stand for the faith, and everyone knows who I am, and they're going to try to bring me down every day, I might get complacent. But we need to thank God that we do live in a day and an age and in a country where we can have that kind of freedom and peace. But understand that we need to have the behaviors of grace along with us. For instance, think about the behaviors of grace that are connected to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Trying to communicate what it means for God himself to leave that and come down to us is very hard to do with words. How do you express a God that might be hard for me to comprehend leaving that aspect of himself and becoming a man? Paul does it very simply by saying he was rich and now he became poor. It might be a little bit of an understatement of what he gave, and that was part of his grace. That was part of his practice. He gave in grace. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus did things for us. By the grace of God, he was made lower than the angels. He left. He gave up where he was, and he came down, and he died for every single one of us because of grace, because of what he wanted to do for us. And then in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, now the law... Am I in the right spot? Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life. This idea of his grace, his effort was so big that he could knock every sin out of the park. He was just working so hard on our behalf. And the reality is that this is expected out of us. And we'll do every passage here. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by wisdom, earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and we're supremely toward you. When Paul was interacting with the Corinthian Christians, he didn't do it based on the way the world does it, and dog eat dog, and I'm going to be better than you, but with simplicity and holiness and godly sincerity by the grace of God. And so when you and I have to interact, or get to interact, depending upon our mood that day, right? But we have to be together, and we have to work this out. This is the way that we have to behave. We have to have these behaviors of grace. In 2 Corinthians 8, all of these acts of grace was the money that was getting sent. That's a really physical reference to grace. But that act of grace that Paul's talking about there is the money that was sent to help those Christians. And we see in Romans 12 and in 1 Peter 4, these idea that the gifts that differ according to the grace that God has given us, as each one has received a gift, let us serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has been gracious to us in physical things and in spiritual things, and we have absolutely got to step up to the plate and use those to help each other out. That's what Jesus and God did with grace, and that's what we need to do with the grace that he has given us. So those are really the three ideas that I wanted to look at. Just this image of grace. We know God's grace because of his word, and we can appreciate it, and we can thank God for it, and we can then get into God's grace, which is where we just want to stay. That's where I want to be forever. It means I'm going to have to operate according to the grace and in the model of grace that we see. There's a few passages that I wanted to use as a close, because I think that these are just exciting and really encouraging. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and I don't, maybe you can read that if you've got a couple pairs of glasses stacked on top of each other. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God's grace is abounding in such a way that we have it all. We have more than enough, even. We have everything that we need, and then enough on top of that to abound. We don't merely survive, but we can thrive and grow stronger. And that is something to be thankful for. To be thankful to God. It's a hard world, but he's given us even more than we need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God knows that we have problems. And that's pretty exciting to think about. Now, we might get the answer, that's enough, which isn't always the answer that we're going for. But even when that is the answer, the full answer is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God knows we have problems. God knows that you are sick or that you need help. And he has given you all that you need. And that's encouraging. And our weaknesses I don't know how many of them were shared by Jesus, but Jesus was a real person and he had weaknesses. And so God knows it. And so God can understand and empathize when I am hurting. Through God's grace, he knows. And he's given us so much despite that. Or because of that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God knows that we're hurting, and God lets us come up to his chair. God knows what we need, and he lets us approach him. He's already given us more than we need, but even knowing our specific and individual hurts and individual pains, he lets us come up to his throne and find grace and find mercy. And in 2 John verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. God provides it for us. He gives it to us. We have what's really important in this life. And sometimes we just need to work really hard to remember that or convince ourselves that it's true, that I really do have what is necessary. Despite the scares that I have or despite the pain that I'm going through, I do have what I need. God gives us grace, mercy, and peace. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 16 and 17, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God of our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. There is so much comfort in God's grace. He loves us. He gave us eternal comfort. He gave us good hope. He establishes and sets up our hearts. We can know this through his word, and we'll do good works, and we can grow, and we will be okay. That's really the reality here. Despite all of this mess that we have to kind of wade our way through, we really will be okay. And you can know it by knowing God's word. We'll close by reading Psalm 98. Verse 2 had a verse that I thought was helpful in this. But by knowing God's word and by rereading God's word, we can understand what grace is all about, and we can get comfort in that, and we can be in God's grace, and we can have that lifestyle and see the world the way God wants us to through the lenses of his grace and start behaving and acting in that way. But the reality is grace is more than about just where I stand, but it's all of these great blessings and gifts that I've received from God and that I need to praise him because of that. Again, we need God's grace every day still. Grace isn't for Christians. Grace is for everybody. And when you are a Christian, you are in God's grace. And that's what you need, and that's what I need. If you want help from your sisters and brothers, we're all here. Take this opportunity to talk to your family here and grow to know each other better. We have if you need help, maybe even in a public way, and you want to come forward and ask for that kind of help, we can help you with that. But just understand that God is so willing to help you. We'll read the psalm, and then the lesson will be yours. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make joyful noise to the King of the Lord. Let the sea roar and all of that fills it, and the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And that statement in verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. Thank God that he has made that known to us, and that through his word we can have access to that. May God bless our effort to know him and to be in his grace. Thank you.